Amen. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 together this morning. While you're turning there, I'll share a little story with you from Johnny World. So when I was in college, my junior year in college, I had to take Greek. And, you know, I was never real strong in Greek. In fact, I did better in Hebrew than I did in Greek, but I had to take Greek. And this professor I had, he was the nicest professor. His name was Dr. Holdridge. He was the nicest professor in the world. I could never, nobody ever had anything bad to say about this guy. He was one of these guys where if you had a problem with him, it was probably you. And, you know, all semester I'm struggling through Greek and I'm trying to find a problem with this guy and try and blame it on him, because I know when I go home and my parents ask me what the problem is, I want to, of course, divert the blame onto him, and I just can't. So I go home, I struggle through Greek for the semester, and I go home and I get my grades while I'm on break. And I get a grade, my Greek grade was 69.4. And because it counted for my seminary, I needed a 70 to pass. Now, it was typically understood that if you got a 0.5 or higher, they bumped you up to the next percentage, which would have meant that I passed Greek. So the whole rest of the time I'm home on winter break, I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna go to Dr. Holdridge's office. I'm gonna make this argument. He's such a nice guy. Surely he is gonna bump me 1/10 of a percentage point, which will put me at 70%, and I can pass and then move on to Greek 2. So I have everything in order, and I even wrote things down to show him I had been thinking about this. And, you know, I go back to school, and the first thing I do is go up to his office, and he goes, "Oh, Mr. Norbeck, it's nice to see you." Now, when a professor calls you Mr., it's never good, especially when it was me. And so I'm like, "Hey, Dr. Holdridge, I was wondering if I can talk to you about my grade." Sure, come on in, sit down. Well, I didn't really want to sit down, but felt like I needed to sit down, so I sat down and laid out my whole argument. And he goes, "Well, I mean, if I close my eyes, I feel like I'm in his office." He goes, "Well," and he fixes his glasses a little bit. He goes, "I'm just afraid I'm not going to be able to do that." And I said, "Really?" I said, 1/10 of a percentage point. And he said, "You know, Mr. Norbeck, here's the trouble." He said, "One," he said, "I want you to love Greek." And I'm thinking, that just is not going to happen. And then he said to me, "I would just be doing you a disservice," he said, "because if I bumped you that 1/10 of a point and then up to 70 and you passed the class," he said, it would appear as though you understand the language." He said, "when in reality, you don't." And he's insulting me, really, is what he's doing, but it was reality. And he said, "You know, I just can't in good conscience allow you to move forward without understanding this track." And I'm like, "Well, I do understand." And so, of course, he starts quizzing me on some things that I bombed. And he's like, "You really don't." So I left his office, and that was that. And I had to wait a whole nother year, and it really, really got to me. But anyway, that's what we have going on here in this text in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. We have a group of men who perceive, who were living in a certain, with a certain understanding that was not reality. Okay, we're going to see that Luke even calls them disciples, right? They thought that they had a good understanding of salvation, a good understanding of where they were with God, when in reality, that was not the case, right? And this is so good for us to see this morning, because one of the things that the Holy Spirit helps us do is look beyond what we can see with our eyes and understand what is real. And that's a process that we have to always be going through day in and day out in our lives. And so I would invite you to stand with me as we read these verses together in Acts chapter 19. I'll start in verse 1 and we will end in verse 7. Luke says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us, the ways that your word helps us to reflect on our lives and see where we struggle and areas that we need to grow. Father God, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand your word, not in just a mere factual way, but in a way that is personal and convicting and challenging and encouraging, and how your Spirit takes your word and changes our lives. And we pray that that's what would happen this morning, that our lives would be changed by the truths of your word, that we would grow in our worship and in our love, in our minds and in our hearts for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. We're going to jump right into the outline this morning. The real focus of these verses is on the Holy Spirit. But before we get into the Holy Spirit, there is something that these 12 disciples show us, and that is this. The first point we see in verses 1 through 4 is that following someone who follows Jesus does not mean that you follow Jesus. Now say that 5 times fast on the way home. I think I counted this morning, there's 11 words in that point, and 3 of them are the word follow, right? Following someone who follows Jesus does not mean you are following Jesus. Look at how Luke lays out the event in these verses. He says there in Ephesus, Paul found some disciples. Now Luke, we need to understand, Luke probably refers to them as disciples because that's who Paul and Luke, for that matter, thought they initially were. There was something about them that, you know, gave off the first impression that they were disciples. But then Paul asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now Luke doesn't really tell us why Paul asked them that. We don't know if Paul saw something in their lives. Maybe he heard them say something. We don't really know, but Paul had reason to ask them about the Spirit's presence in their lives, which also means Paul had reason to question the realness of their salvation, right? The authenticity of their conversion. So Paul asks them specifically about the Holy Spirit, and they give the wrong answer, right? They say to him, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. We were baptized into John's baptism." Now, of course, there is no problem being baptized by John the Baptist. Many people, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. But by not even knowing who the Holy Spirit is, what they're essentially saying here is they were baptized in John's name, right? They didn't look to the one that John's ministry pointed to. They were looking solely to John, and that's a problem. And so Paul tells them, "Well, John baptized. What John's ministry and message is all about?" He says, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." See, what Paul is telling these guys and what we need to understand this morning is that John the Baptist, John didn't baptize people so they'd become his disciples. John baptized people so they'd become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And if you were a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you knew who the Holy Spirit was. I have some verses we're going to put up on the screen here I think. Maybe. Maybe not. There we go. Yeah. Okay, here in Luke chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, right? This is about John the Baptist. As the people were in expectation, right? Meaning they were waiting for the Christ. They're looking for him. All were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. And John answered them by saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I, right, is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. See, John initially here, he's not just talking about another guy that's better than him. He's not just talking about, you know, a better preacher and a better evangelist. He's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. Because only God can baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can you go to the third verse? Skip the next one and then, yeah, skip this one, right? This is Jesus. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, right? This is in Luke 12:8, right? And it says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. See, Jesus is saying here, you cannot, not only can you not know me, you cannot take a stand for me without the Holy Spirit, right? You cannot, you cannot experience life with me without the Holy Spirit. You cannot have Jesus without the Holy Spirit. And that's why this is such a huge problem here, because there is an inconsistency with who these guys think they are and who they really are, perception and reality. For whatever reason, these guys were so fascinated. Maybe it was something about John. Maybe it was something about his message. Maybe it was the way it was delivered. Whatever it was, they were so fascinated with John, almost like making him like a celebrity in their lives, that they missed the point of his message and his ministry. And when you read the Gospels and you read the things that John the Baptist say, that seems impossible to do. But we do it today. You know our day presents us with the same kind of challenge. I remember when I was pastoring back in Jersey. There was a guy in our church, member of our church, who came up to me one Sunday, and he said, you know, Johnny, he said, I'm really unsettled about your position on the end times, which I found ironic because I hadn't even preached on the end times. And I actually said to him, I said, how did you get that out of what I just preached? And he goes, well, that's beside the point. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be great. So he said, I was wondering if I could come in and meet with you. Well, you know, as a pastor, you can't tell someone in the church, no, you cannot come and meet with me, as much as you may want to. But, so I said, sure. I said, come on in and we could talk about it. So he came in later that week and he walked in and he had a thin hardcover book in his hand. That was not his Bible. It was written by a pastor that he admires and loves to read and so on and so forth. And I found that ironic because this was before our Bibles were on our phones. So I knew if he didn't walk in holding his Bible, he didn't have it. And so I said to him, I said to the guy, why don't you explain to me why you're so unsettled and, you know, we can kind of move on from there. And so we did, you know, he started talking to me about why he's so unsettled. And really, he just really started laying out his position on the end times. And he starts quoting this book, which would have been one thing, except the parts of the book he's quoting don't include any scripture. And this guy went on, and I am not exaggerating when I say for about 25 minutes, explaining his position on the end times without saying one Bible verse. Not one. Zero. And he got finished, and I just looked at him and said, I got to be honest, I just don't even know what to say. And he's like, well, I just said all these things. I just spoke for however long, and I went 25 minutes. And he's like, okay. And I said, you didn't share one thing from the Bible. I said, all you're doing is regurgitating the stuff that you read in this book. And whether I agree with it or not is totally beside the point. And the truth of the matter is, I have conversations like that with people all the time. You know, on this matter or that matter, or and all they do is regurgitate things that they read or things that they heard. And I know because one, it doesn't sound anything like them, right? And two, I've read and heard the things that they've read and listened to. And all they do is, and because we become so fascinated and so enthralled with someone's popularity or their delivery or whatever it might be. But remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. You see, in a day of the internet and social media and podcasts, we have more access to whomever we want, however we want, more than any other point in history. And that makes it so easy for us to become enamored and amazed with our favorite people, with our favorite pastors or our favorite preachers or our favorite theologians. And we start to sound more like them. And we start to try to look more like them than we do like Jesus. But there's something else that isn't necessarily going on in these verses, but it is closely related, that is a danger for us, and that is a willingness to call anyone a Christian who mentions faith in God or stands up for anything moral. We do it with athletes, right? I feel bad for my kids because whenever they hear about an athlete that they really, really like, my kids will be like, Dad, are they a Christian? And I'm just like, I don't know them. And they're like, oh. You know, like they want me to, you know, but I don't want my kids, you know, I don't need my son looking up to the quarterback of the Philadelphia Eagles because of the things he puts on Twitter or because of the things he might say on TV. Because there's enough people in this church that he knows personally and that invested his life personally for him to look up to and for him to follow. We do it with politicians. We do it with movie stars. We do it with pop stars. I remember when Matthew McConaughey got a photograph taken of him sitting in a park reading The Case for Christ. Twitter blew up. Matthew McConaughey is a Christian. I had students coming up to me. Is Matthew McConaughey a Christian? I'm like, I don't know. I haven't talked to him in a while. I have no idea. We need to keep those things in perspective. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus says this, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate that is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Listen, a general faith in God will not do. A lot of people like the idea of following Jesus. Maybe like these guys here in Acts chapter 9. They like the idea. They like the things that they hear. And but giving their lives to him is a whole nother matter. So it is helpful for us to regularly ask ourselves questions like this. Whether they are a theologian or whether they're a musician or whoever they are, what is this person teaching me about the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? What am I learning about Jesus from this person's message or this person's ministry? And how is it helping me grow closer to the Lord? Right? How are my affections for Jesus growing? How is my love for him becoming stronger? How is my faith in him becoming deeper? And how am I being challenged to live my life for his honor? You see, if we ask ourselves questions like that, it'll do two things. It'll help us, one, it'll help us really see what they're teaching. We won't miss, like these guys did with John the Baptist, we won't miss the point of their message or their ministry. And if the purpose of their message and ministry isn't Jesus, then we shouldn't be listening to them anyway. And it'll keep us from idolizing them. It'll keep us from becoming so enamored with them. Here's the second point that we see here in this text, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies Jesus' work of salvation to your life. Now, it would be very easy to read these verses and start to ask, as a lot of people do, all these questions about tongues and the gifts of the Spirit and make this text about that. But that's not what this text is. The questions we should be asking are about the Holy Spirit, because that's the question that Paul asks them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit at your baptism? And when they say no, the reason that is such a problem is because of this. Because he is the one who applies what Jesus has done, what he has earned for our salvation. He applies it to our lives. He applies Jesus' righteousness. He applies the God's satisfaction in his sacrifice. He applies the victory of his resurrection to our lives. And it's great. We see these men accept and respond positively to this. It says, Luke says in verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, they said, we were baptized in the name of John. But now they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There is a widespread failure in our churches today to recognize the Holy Spirit as personally present in our lives every day. Amen. Francis Chan writes a great little book on the Holy Spirit called The Forgotten God. And it's such an appropriate title because we move through our days and we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And we want to become more like Jesus. And all of those things are right, and all of those things are taught to us in the Bible. But we, not only do we forget, but we make no effort to discover the Spirit's role in that process and in that life. Even where Christians know about the Holy Spirit, they don't necessarily make a deliberate point of getting to know him more personally. He is seen as this impersonal force or an expression of God's power or even an extension, right? An extension of the Father and Son. There's a really, really good book out by J.D. Greer on the Holy Spirit. I think it might even be in our bookstores. I think I've seen it before. But I hate the title. The title is Jesus Continued. Now, again, it is a great book. I would recommend it. It's easy to understand. It's very applicable. I would recommend it to everyone. Just tear the front cover off. Because the Holy Spirit is not Jesus continued. He is not simply an extension of Christ. Okay? He is his own person. And he's not known and experienced continually as a personal helper who leads us and counsels us. In fact, one theologian put it this way. He said, the typical relationship between believers and the Holy Spirit in today's church is too often like that between the husband and wife in a bad marriage. They live under the same roof, and the husband makes constant use of the wife's services, but he fails to communicate with her, recognize her presence, and celebrate their relationship, and celebrate their relationship with her. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, David writes this. He says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you." See, David here in these verses is expressing a profound awareness that we are always face to face with God. And that as we move through life, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the most real and powerful factor in our daily environment. That underneath all of the events that are happening, all of the conflicts, all of the problems, and even underneath all of our dabblings into sin, he is always there. You see, what David writes here in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, they should characterize our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So the next obvious question then is, well, how? How do we get there? How do we move in that direction and get to that place? I think understanding two things about the Spirit is important. One, he is a distinct person of the Godhead. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is not an influence. He is not used at God's disposal. He's not a power. Right? He is a divine person. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we can specifically sin against the Holy Spirit. Right? Unbelievers resist him and blaspheme him. But even believers, right? Even believers, we can grieve him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, that word grieve is a love word. You don't grieve people who hate you. And you don't grieve, and you don't grieve objects. That word grieve is a very personal word, and it is a love word. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians that we can quench the Holy Spirit. That we can quench his message in our lives and the direction in which he is trying to move us. And even, this hasn't to do with sinning against him, but in John 14, Jesus calls him the helper. Not a help, right? That would be more like a power or an influence. He calls him the helper. That is a name. Okay, he does it in 14:26, he does it in 15:26, and he does it in 16:7. It is clear from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is distinct from the Father and the Son as part of the Godhead. But there's another thing that we need to understand, and that is this, is that the Holy Spirit has a distinct role in your life. Every person of the Godhead has a role in your salvation. In fact, it's typically been put like this. The Father is the architect, the planner of our salvation. The Son is the worker or the achiever of our salvation. And the Spirit of God is the applier of our salvation. Again, even as I said moments ago, he's the one that takes what Christ has done and applies it to our lives, making us acceptable before God, making us children of God, like Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of other things we do. The Bible goes on and on and on and talks about the Spirit's role in our lives and the things that he does. I just mentioned how Jesus calls him our helper, right? We've talked about how we are baptized in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 calls him our seal, right? Making him he's the one that guarantees our salvation. Right, he's also, we're told to be filled with the Spirit, right? He is the one that we are to be controlled by. He's the one that we are to follow. He leads us. In Galatians chapter 5, we see that he leads us and he guides us. The Bible talks about how he illumines us and he helps us to understand the Scriptures. There is a whole list of things. The Bible goes on and on and on and on about the role of the Spirit in our lives. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes there does seem to be some overlap between what the Holy Spirit does and what Jesus does. And that's okay, because they're both God working together for our good and his glory. So we should make every day, at the start of every day, we need to make a deliberate effort to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit, to recognize him in our lives. You know, if you wake up in the morning and you start your day off with prayer, you can reference him in your prayers or pray to him. Say, God, use your Spirit, or say, Holy Spirit, please do this in my life. We should acknowledge that he is the one who shows us the truth and the glory of Jesus. See, that's why these guys, they weren't followers of Jesus, because they didn't have the Spirit in their lives. In fact, Luke kind of sets us up for a contrast here between the situation with Apollos that Chad preached on last week and these guys. Right? If you go back to Luke, don't, but if you were to go back to Luke 18, right, Luke says that he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. You can't do that without the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's why there was enough evidence for Paul and whoever else was there to see and understand that Apollos doesn't need to be rebaptized, because his conversion was genuine. His salvation is real. These guys... No. We should acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us affections for the Lord Jesus. Right? If I don't have the Spirit, I will not love Jesus. You know who I will love? Me. We should look to the Holy Spirit as the one who assures our salvation. We should look to the Holy Spirit as the one who teaches us, guides us, helps us in prayer. Right? He intercedes for us. Why? Because the Bible says we don't even know what to pray. Right? I loved Dave's honesty earlier when he was praying for the group in, did he leave? Oh no, he's there. When he was praying for the group in India, right? He's going through these names and he's like, Lord, I can't remember the last one. And you know why? So I would have made a name up, especially in front of all you, all right? But you know why it's okay to say that to him? Because the Spirit knows, and he is interceding for us. We might forget, but he doesn't. And even if we have all the names in order and we have all of our prayers lined up and we, you know, I don't know about you, but there are times where when I finish praying, I feel like my prayers just hit the ceiling. And then there are times I get done praying and I think, man, that was a good time in prayer. And you know what I determine? You know what I use to measure each? The more eloquent my prayers are and the more organized my thoughts are, the more effective I think my prayers are. But if I forget a name, or I'm like, and I'm doing one of those as I'm praying, and I'm like, oh man, I feel like my prayers hit the ceiling. And neither one of them is right.
That's right.
Because my prayers depend on the Spirit of God. We should walk through the day in a relationship of communion and communication with the Holy Spirit as we rely on him as our counselor. We should recognize that any growth in our lives, any spiritual growth, Right? Any movement in holiness is not a matter of us making claims of faith or saying the right things, right? It involves depending on the Spirit as we move about in all of the different areas of our lives. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And when this practice, when this kind of practice of God's presence is maintained over a period of time and becomes like habit to us, becomes like nature to us, then our experience of the Holy Spirit will become less subjective and more clearly identified in our lives, because we will have learned to tell the difference between what is our desires and what is our feelings and what is evidence of the Spirit in our lives. And that is why, here's my third point, no Spirit, no bueno. No good. That's the bottom line. We cannot be saved on our own. We can't even attempt to live the Christian life on our own. I love, Tim Keller says it this way. Tim Keller has said, if you try to follow Jesus, if Jesus is your example before he's your Savior, his example will crush you. Because none of us can live the way he lived. None of us can do, none of us can have the motives and that he had. None of us can do anything with the pure goodness and kindness and selflessness with which he lived his life. And that's the difference that we see between Apollos in the passage that Chad preached last week and these men this morning. Both are described as knowing John's baptism. But both are not described as having evidence of the Spirit in their lives. And that's the point of contention. And that's what matters. So some good questions for us to ask ourselves is this. What am I learning about the Holy Spirit? Right? What am I learning about his role in my life? What am I learning about him as a person, him as part of the Trinity? How am I growing in my knowledge and relationship with the Holy Spirit? Here's the next one. How am I engaging with the Holy Spirit? How do I engage with him in prayer? What do I think about him during the course of my days? How am I depending on him for wisdom and for power and for strength to overcome sin, to do what is right? Here's the next one. How am I displaying evidence of the Holy Spirit in my life? Right, when I read Galatians chapter 5 and I see the fruit of the Spirit, which ones are evident in my life? Why are they so evident? Which ones do I need to grow in? And do I need to ask the Spirit to show himself as more of a reality in these areas? I think there's another one. Yep, one more. How am I responding to the Holy Spirit? Do I grieve the Spirit? Do I quench the Spirit? What words come out of my mouth? What are my actions? How are they responding to the Spirit? Right? Is the way that I'm living my life feeding and encouraging a spiritual work inside of me? Or is it feeding and encouraging my flesh? No Spirit, no bueno. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for sending us Jesus, for giving him to us as our Savior, and making us your children through the work that he accomplished on our behalf to pay for our sins. And we also thank you for giving us your Spirit. And we admit this morning that so often we neglect him just by not even thinking about him, or even perhaps by giving credit for something happening in our lives, giving credit to something else other than him. God, we admit this morning that we need to know the Spirit better. We need to depend on him more. We need to be more aware of his presence in our lives. I pray that you would use your Spirit to give us those desires and to give us the discipline and to respond in a positive way, that our relationship with you, Lord God, may be deepened and become more personal. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.